Good morning, and welcome to Capital Community Church on this Sunday, January 10, 2021. My name is Craig Bruninger, and I'm speaking to you from the United States, where I have now been for the last year. Today, we will be starting a 10-week series on the life of Abraham, which we have entitled Abraham, A Man of Faith, Fear, and Blessing. We will begin looking at the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It would be a good idea if you now pause and read through Genesis chapter 12 right now. Probably all of us are listening to this message today and will read Genesis chapter 12 because we believe the Bible is a significant book and well worth reading. But there is an implicit question in our reading the Bible. Am I understanding the truth that God is conveying in His Word? How can I be sure I have the correct understanding? For I must have a correct understanding before I can respond with correct doing. What are some of the important things I need to keep in mind as I read the Bible with the desire to receive and understand accurately God's message to me? In the world of real estate, buying and selling homes and property, they say the most three important criterion for making a proper choice for buying a home or business is location, location, location. If you want to get the most out of your time and money, the most out of a purchase and investment, always consider location. If I'm looking to discover the truth about something communicated to me, whether written or verbally, to get everything out of it that the author intended, then the most important things to remember are context, 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 context. The specific words that we read or that we hear cannot be understood in isolation. We must look at the setting that they are found in. And so as we begin a 10-week study in the life of Abraham, we need to make sure we are interpreting the passages on Abraham correctly and accurately and taking application for our own life with the same accuracy. So in today's introduction to the study of Abraham, we must address each of the four elements I have mentioned. Context, 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 and context. Are you picking up a pattern here? Today we will look at the four elements which will provide us with the proper context for understanding what God desires to communicate to us through the life of Abraham as found in God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we believe this is your Word. Your Spirit is there. Open our hearts so that we may listen, give us understanding, and then give us the faith to respond. In your name, amen. One of the first things we must determine as we pick up a book is the context of the book, in this case, the Bible. We need to classify it according to the author's intention. What is the author's desired outcome of your reading his or her book? Or in other words, what's the purpose of the author? This will help us to not only interpret the book accurately, but also to make appropriate applications in our own life. An instruction manual has the purpose of teaching you how to properly utilize whatever the manual is about so that you can become more competent in the use of appliances, skills, relationships, and you can achieve your goal in these areas. A rule book has the purpose of teaching you the rules which you must follow in order to obtain a specific goal. It implies, if not guarantees, that if you follow these rules, you will be able to achieve your goals. A textbook has the purpose of communicating correct information to you so that you will be able to use the information to achieve your goals. A fiction story has the purpose to entertain you and perhaps also to illustrate some truths in life. The biography has the purpose to communicate the truth about a specific person to increase in your knowledge about them so that you can come to know them better. Too often, we see the Bible in the wrong context. While the Bible does contain helpful instructions on living life on earth, it is not given as an instruction manual for the good life, whatever that good life is. While the Bible contains rules which will be helpful in living on earth, it is not given as a rule book. While the Bible is a textbook which contains much correct information, it is not given to us as a textbook. While the Bible uses fictional stories occasionally, parables as an example, to illustrate some truth in life, it claims to be the book of truth accurately describing reality, the way things really are. It is not given to us as entertainment. At the danger of oversimplification of the truth, I would like to suggest the greatest context of the Bible is that it is an autobiography written by God so that we may come to know God as He really is. This puts the core purpose of the Bible not in terms of how it might help you live a better life, to have a better marriage, a better family, economic security, to help you discover and define your own personal purpose in life. The Bible does address the issues of how you live your life, issues of marriage, family, economic security, living a purposeful life, but these are all secondary at best to the overriding purpose of God's Word. That purpose is that we might know God, the true God, and that knowledge about God leads us to an experiential knowledge of God, the growing enjoyment of a relationship with Him on a personal level. So let's continue in our study of the life of Abraham by asking the right questions, not just lessons from the life of Abraham so I can make better decisions in my life, not just determining whether Abraham was right or wrong in some of his actions. The Bible does not do less than this, but it does so much more as it addresses the question, who is this God? What is He like? What is my relationship with Him? What can my relationship with Him be? God is going to use the dark colors of Abraham's life, along with bright and beautiful colors, to paint a picture so we can see God. And God invites us to see His beauty and respond to Him as He really is, in His invitation. In John chapter 10, Jesus presents Himself as the Good Shepherd, who has come so that His sheep might have life and have it to the full. Life, abundant and full. You have probably heard this promise before and found it very attractive. You also have probably had seasons where the lack of an abundant life brought more of a condemnation to you than any hope. This raises the question, what is the definition of this abundant life Jesus is offering? Which seems so unattainable to me so often. Jesus offers clarification of this abundant life as He prays for His followers, both then and now, including those of us who are His children today. In John 17, as Jesus said this to His disciples, He looked toward heaven and then prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent. I have brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." Here Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." So, this eternal life that Jesus is offering, this abundant life He came to bring, is going to be not only found, but experienced in our relationship with God the Father and in Jesus Christ, a relationship which can begin on this side of death and will continue on into eternity. In fact, God describes the purpose of the Bible through the words of a life-giving relationship in John chapter 21, verse 31. It says, "And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So let us take our clarifying questions with us as we continue into the story of Genesis. Who is this God? What is He like? What is my relationship with Him? What can my relationship with Him be? The second context we must address in is the unfolding story that we see in Genesis. Our passage today is Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3 are often entitled, The Call of Abram. And the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. In order to properly understand this call of a man by God, we need to go back to the beginning of Genesis and look at chapters 1 through 11. As a suggestion for your preparation for next week's message, read through Genesis 1 through 12 in one sitting if possible, so that you can have the historical story context of what happens in Genesis 12. In an oversimplified view of chapters 1 through 11, we might say that God creates a beautiful universe and beautiful people who are made in his image so they can bring honor and glory to him in great joy and fulfillment. These two people, Adam and Eve, reject God's goodness and desire to have their own way and bring sin and rebellion to the human race and to the whole universe, resulting in death. The population of the earth grows as people have children and then die. The cycle repeats itself every generation. But as time goes on, the wickedness of people and their rebellion against God grows and covers the whole earth. The wickedness is so great that God passes judgment and sends the flood, which kills every person except for Noah and his family. It's almost as if humankind gets a start over without all those evil people. But it does not take long for the evidence that sin still exists, even as we look at Noah's family. Out of this start over, a large community of humanity lives together. They are of one language and culture. And they use the power of their unity to attempt to build a tower reaching to the heavens. As though the gods needed help in communing and interacting with men, God looked down and saw that in their unity they were creating and then worshiping the gods of their own making. And so, in love and for their sake, he confused their languages so that they would be dispersed in isolation. It was at this time that God unveils a new plan in his desire to save, to reconcile, to have a loving relationship with mankind. So God chooses a man who is one of them, a regular human, and God promises to bless this man, undeservedly, by the way, to bless this man in such a way that ultimately the whole earth will be able to see the blessing of God. Chapter 11 finishes this prologue with another genealogy showing the growing number of humans, as well as forcibly reminding the reader they all eventually die. At the end of chapter 11, God gives us the last pieces of Abram's genealogy, and as a way of foreshadowing problems to come, it is stated that Abram's wife, Sarai, or Sarah, was childless and barren. It looks like the end of the line for Abram. So this is the setting for chapter 12 and for the rest of the book of Genesis, and we could say the rest of the Bible, and we could say for the rest of time, eternity breaking into human time and chronology, God has a plan for the redemption of his people, the reconciliation of the relationship between God and mankind. We now come to the third element of the context, which is God's call to Abram. So God chooses Abram out of all the people in the world, not because of anything Abram is or has done. God just chooses him and then calls him. He calls him to leave his land, his country, his gods, his family, only telling him to leave, but not telling him his destination. And God says he will make Abram a great nation. He will bless Abram. He will make his name great. What previous generations had fought over, had rebelled against God for, what the people of Babel were trying to earn, if not force, out of their gods, the only true God, the Creator God, chooses to promise to a man what the rest of mankind have been struggling for. Today, with what we know about Abraham from the rest of the Old Testament and New Testament, we see that he became the patriarch of the Hebrew people and was held in great honor and esteem, and rightfully so. The New Testament refers to an even greater number of people who can call themselves Abraham's descendants in Christ. Abraham is described and commended as a man of faith. And he certainly showed great faith and trust in God, even to the point of being willing to offer his beloved son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham is listed in Hebrews 11 and commended for his faith, part of the group of men and women who are often referred to as heroes of the faith. And yet, as you will discover when you read chapters 11 through 25 in Genesis this week, Abraham was not searching for the true God when God first came to him. He was a part of an idol-worshiping culture. He did not obey God. He did obey God in going to a new land, but left this promised land God gave him as soon as famine came and he went to Egypt for food. While in Egypt, he allowed his wife to be sent to Pharaoh's harem so that he would be safe and could prosper in his business. Many years later, he did the same thing to his wife again. He was a slave owner, raping one of his slaves as part of his plan to fulfill God's promise his way. He had multiple concubines and sent all of his children except Isaac away. A man of very questionable character. One who certainly did not deserve to be chosen and honored by God, and not a very good role model for anyone in many ways. And yet here is Abraham presented as an example and a model of great faith. What is the author of Genesis trying to do? As this man, Abraham, is chosen by God and greatly blessed in such a way that the whole world will be blessed through him. We go back to our primary question after we read an account in the Bible, God's Word. What does God reveal about himself in this account? In what ways can I grow in a true understanding of who God is? What relationship do I currently have with God? What relationship with God is available? We might add specialty questions. What does it mean to be a man or woman of faith? Keep these questions with you as we follow God's revelation of himself. As we move to the fourth area of context, which is Abram's response. Now, having obediently traveled to the land God called him to, Abraham built an altar and worshiped this God of his new home. But bitter famine came to this land that God had given him. How could Abraham have countless descendants if he and Sarah died of hunger? It appeared to him that the promise of God was in danger of being broken, so Abraham took it upon himself to solve the problem by going to Egypt for food. But, as with all of man's plans, complications arose when Abram realized he might be killed because he was the husband of beautiful Sarah, whom the Pharaoh would surely want to add to his harem. So Abram told Sarah to hide the fact they were married, and so Sarah was taken by Pharaoh. Or perhaps more accurately, given by Abram to Pharaoh for his sexual pleasures. Abram's plan worked in the sense that his life was safe, and he accumulated many goods and became a wealthy man. But perhaps he didn't think enough to realize that without Sarah, how could he have descendants? The sovereign God would not allow his plan through his promise to Abram to be ruined because of Abram's self-centered fear. So God sent disease to Pharaoh's household in such a manner that Pharaoh knew he was being punished by God. Pharaoh sent Abram and Sarah away with all their great wealth. Abraham did not bring a blessing to the nations, in this case Egypt. Instead, he brought a curse when he did things his way. As we finish recounting the story, we are left with the bitter reality of what he did to his wife. And we wonder why it is that now God is holding Abram up as a model of faith in him. We wonder because we know Abram certainly did not deserve any blessing. But again, this story is not ultimately about Abram. It certainly involves him, but the focus of the story is not on him or what he did. The focus of this story is on God and what he did. What kind of God is this, who not only chooses but blesses those who are not even looking for him, and continues to treat him as his chosen one, even when he sins and in fear does not trust God? Who is this God? What is he doing? One thing we see, he is the kind of God who keeps his promises, the God who is faithful to himself, even when his chosen ones submit to fear and refuse to act in faith. This God is faithful to himself and thus to us. For those of you who have come to enough of an understanding about God to see him in the fearful beauty of his holiness, power, love, righteousness, goodness, and truth, and have seen his anger and wrath against all that is sinful in such a way that you are deeply convicted because of your own rebellion and sinfulness. And for those who see themselves in this way, in a holy fear of God, such that you would cry out to him if there would be a way to be forgiven and freed, not just from the penalty of rebellion against God, but also free from the power of the sin that is in you. If this is the case with you today, then the Word of God and the Spirit of God have done their work in you to call you to his promise of forgiveness through the work that Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection. So now that you know about God and who he is, and are convicted, sorrowful, and fearful because of your own rebellion against God, you can now respond in insightful obedience to God's call to you, not because of anything you have done or anything that you are, but only on the basis that God has called you and is offering forgiveness for you. On that basis, my friend, you are invited to quit the struggle against God and put your trust in him because of the work which Jesus has done for you. Intimate relationship with God is available by faith through the work of Jesus Christ. May we all be not only reminded, but deeply startled again with who God is and the relationship with him that he offers. Praise be to God. He is worthy. Amen.